We sing a song, Holy, 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 Merciful and Mighty. God is not only the Almighty God, but is the All-Merciful God. Jeff expressed that in the prayer, that as we study Jeremiah, we see God's might, but we also see His willingness to forgive. That certainly is the case as we go through the book of Jeremiah. We learn more and more about our God, a God indeed of love and grace, but also a God of justice and severity against those who are stubborn and impenitent. So hopefully we've gleaned from that, as well as some warnings about, we'll see again in our lesson today, who we listen to, who we put our confidence in. And the requisite that God has made upon His people to be discerning listeners to what they hear. All right, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 29 and 30. We had suggested, if you do marking, to look at the markings that indicate the exiles were the recipients of these letters. You'll note at the head of your lesson for tonight, we say letters to the exiles in Babylon. Now, where was Jeremiah? Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. Who was preaching to the exiles in Babylon? Ezekiel. Right. But now Jeremiah is going to write letters to the exiles in Babylon. All right, so you see in verse 1, and we also suggested you mark the geographical indicators, like from Jerusalem, etc., as we have there on your lesson. So you look at verse 1, if you were just reading this, trying to grasp it and get a hold of what's going on, these are some things you might note as you go through a reading, especially in the Old Testament. So here he said, now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to. So here you're from and you're to. Letter from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So here's another geographical indicator. He's taken these exiles that Jeremiah is writing to out of Jerusalem to Babylon, and that's who his letter is addressed to. Note in verse 4, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile, here's one of your geographical markers, from Jerusalem to Babylon. In verse 7, you have it again. Seek the welfare, and here's a geographical indicator, of the city where I have sent, or I have sent you, and then it's into exile. And so they're in exile, living somewhere in exile, in Babylon, and possibly in different cities. And so down in verse 15, we'll look at the prophets. Now, back in chapter 26 through 28, that whole section of Jeremiah against the false prophets. But there it's the false prophets where? 26 through 28. In Jerusalem. Here's the false prophets in Babylon. And you see that here in verse 15. And again, if you're just reading you got the text with nothing on it, you're reading through it, whether it's on your digital Bible or on your bound Bible, you just got this blank page of black and white, got the black text on the white page, but you start noticing these little indicators that helps divide the chapter naturally into its sections and tell you what's being said. So the Lord has raised up prophets for us. That's what they were saying, the people to whom he's writing. And he said, you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us. And then here's your geographical indicator. In Babylon, down in verse 22, the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon. So clearly, chapter 29 are letters to the exiles in Babylon. And that's how we arrive at that kind of a heading for that particular chapter which you have on your lesson. Okay, so we have the first section here, verses 1 through 14. Now on your questions, I've subdivided that, as you can see. And so we'll look at that as we go through. Now in verse 2, you have another time stamp. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the court officials, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. Anybody remember what that date was? Or 7. The first captivity was when? 605. And who was king at 605? Jehoiakim. Now it's Jeconiah. And you find all of this recorded back in the book of Ezra, correct? Where? Kings and Chronicles. That's right. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, right toward the end. Both those books. So if you want to tie it into the historical record, that's how you do it. And so this is how we can get some idea of when this all transpires, because he's given us some time stamps. And so that's after they had departed from Jerusalem. And when they departed from their homeland, not by their own will, to another country, what would you call those kind of people?
Exiles.
Right, so that's what he says there in verse 1 and these other verses that we looked at. So the letter was sent by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Jemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying. So here's the letter, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now that's a, you know, you first pick up a letter, you look for who sent it. So that's Jeremiah. But look how this letter begins. Now this is either very presumptive, foolish, or it's the truth. He starts this letter, here's what God said. Here's the words God gave me. That is what a prophet is, a spokesman for God, and that's what he's claiming. And so he said, and we ask you the question now in the lesson, we're down to question number 1. What did Jeremiah encourage the exiles in Babylon to do?
Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat of the fruit, you know, have families.
Right.
Pray for the
what? Pray for the country. Let's look at that. And that's again, I don't think I put that on your potential marking, but if you like to mark, that's another thing you could mark, and it just jumps out at you to see what he told them to do. For example, and you got to be careful if you mark text. You can mark so much, you lose the benefit of it. Your whole page is marked. You know, years ago, people used to say, I like to mark my Bible, they mark a whole verse. And digital Bibles used to do that. The only way you can mark the whole verse. Well, that's no good. You want to mark the phrases that will enable you to understand the flow of thought in the text. So here you have these things that stand out. Build houses, verse 5. Plant gardens, verse 5. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, verse 6. Seek the welfare of the city, verse 7. And note also in verse 7, pray to the Lord on his behalf. You mean pray to the Lord on behalf of the city where I now live and was taken captive? Yes. That may seem rather against the grain, but that's what they're told to do. And you have all those phrases throughout here. Now, why? And this gets down to question number 3. Why did he tell them to do that? Question number 3.
Because that would be their home for a long time.
What long time?
70 years.
70 years. So if you take verses 5 through 9, and you can just bracket that if you want, just draw an arrow down to verse 10. See that first word in verse 10? What is it?
For.
Giving a reason for the foregoing statements, part of which we just looked at, verse 5, 6, 7. And then there's some additional instruction in verse 8 and 9. That's question number 2. What did he warn them not to do? Listen to the false prophets. What would be a parallel to that today if you told somebody not to do that? What might you tell them not to do?
Don't listen to false teachers.
That's right. And so they may like this guy. He may seem awfully innocent. But if he's teaching error that can jeopardize your soul, do not listen to him. And so, for, verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst, so where would that be? Babylon, right? In Babylon. So back in 26 through 28, we've got prophets in Judea, Jerusalem. We've got prophets now in Babylon. Have false prophets in Judah. You got false prophets in Babylon. And so, and your diviners, don't listen to them. They deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely. We have this again. We've run across this previously. To you in my name. And so God says very plainly and forthrightly, I have not sent them, declares the Lord. All right, so it's interesting that here we had Jeremiah against the false prophets in 26 through 28. But you can change location, move hundreds of miles away, and he's still fighting this battle. Isn't that interesting? False prophets here, false prophets there. It's a continuing battle. You reckon that gets old?
Yes.
You reckon it got old for Jeremiah? You know it did from reading some of his prayers to the Lord. Old or not, that was his job. This continuing warfare. And you're going to fight that war until you die. There's going to be false teachers. There's going to be false teaching. You're going to have to be a discerning student. And if we take a lesson from this, like we prayed with Jeff, we're going to be weighing everything you hear, including what that guy that stands in that pulpit says. You're going to be weighing it in the light of what the Lord says. Verse 8. Okay. So in verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been complete for Babylon. Now what does he mean for Babylon? What's going to happen with Babylon?
He's going to punish them.
He's going to break their yoke. Remember we read about that in some previous chapters. About breaking the yoke of Babylon. Well, he is, but not 2 years like Hananiah said. Going to be 70 years. So back in our previous reading when we were looking at Hananiah, verse chapter 28, back over there he said in verse 11, within 2 years. In 28:11, within 2 years. Jeremiah says within 70 years. And so we asked the question, or did I? I guess I did. Okay. So, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. What is one word that described bringing them back to that place?
Return.
What?
Return.
Return's a good word. Not the one I was thinking of, but it may be better than what I was thinking of. Restore. Return is great. We're going to find that in the next chapter. And so in chapter 30, through 33 is often put together as a section in Jeremiah of consolation, different from the rest of the book. I put 30 with 29, when really it ought to be 30 through 33. But the challenge is to divide this up where I can teach it in a class period. And that's why I've had to chop these chapters up like I did. Could it be done better? Probably. And so next time Jeremiah's taught, if you think it could be done better and you're a male, volunteer to teach it. But anyway, here we are. He said, until I fulfill my good word to bring you back to this place. And so, look at chapter 25, starting verse 11. The whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I'll punish the king of Babylon. Goes on to talk about the destruction that he would bring upon them. And that is what would free them and allow them to return to their homeland. Okay. So verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. Sometimes the chapters 30 through 32 are called the book of hope. Giving them hope. That's exactly what God is doing. But it's very interesting when we get to chapter 30, the nature of the hope that he holds out in that particular chapter. I know the plans that let's go to 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. What had God been saying about listening to them? He wasn't going to listen to them. Why? Because they didn't listen to him. But it's going to be different. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore. There's that word restore. But return is great. We're going to see that in chapter 30, I believe. I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. So, chapter 29, 10 through 14, section about their return from exile, the 70-year period. All right, now, in verse 15 through 19, is a section about warning them about these prophets in Babylon. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. You know, you would think by the time of Jeconiah 29:2, that's 597, how long has Jeremiah been prophesying by this time? When did he start? 627. So what, 30 years? Why are they still talking about their prophets in Babylon? God raised up prophets in Babylon. And so, you said that, so here's what the God said about these prophets. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and all the people who dwell in this city, your brothers who do not go with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm sending upon them the sword, famine, and pestilence. And I'll make them like split open figs. Have we read anything about figs? Chapter 24. Remember the two baskets of figs? Where are the good figs? Babylon, and so the bad figs are back in Judah, aren't they? Bad figs, split open figs. And that cannot be eaten due to rottenness. And then he goes on to describe how those left in the land will be destroyed. Why, verse 19? Because they have not listened to my words. Why didn't he tell them more than once? Maybe they would have gotten it. Rest of verse 19. Which I sent to them again and again, by my servants the prophets, but you did not listen. We read these Old Testament books and think, isn't that sad? But how many times does God have to tell us before we make a change, before we listen? So, when you get down to verse 20, you therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you exiles, whom I have sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning. Now, in verse 21 through 23, we have two prophets now specifically mentioned. Don't know anything else about them other than what's right here. But the people who got this letter knew about it. We've stressed in other classes that when you read the Bible, it wasn't written to us. It was written for us. Jeff alluded to that in his prayer. But it wasn't written to us. Now, when these people got the letter, they'd know exactly what he was talking about. Remember that when you study passages sometimes in the New Testament, you scratch your head and say, I don't quite get it. Or what passage back in the Old Testament about you shall not boil a kid in its mother's milk. You say, what in the world is all that about? They knew. Probably an idolatrous rite. I don't know for sure. They do. And so remember that. It doesn't hurt to just say, I don't know. They knew. So you have a clear-cut example of two men introduced without any explanation, but the people that received the letter would know exactly who they are and what they were doing. Note, they're prophesying to you falsely in my name. Behold, I'll deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He'll slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse will be used by all the exiles from Judah who are in Babylon, saying, may the Lord make you like Zedekiah and like Ahab, the king of Babylon, roasted in the fire. Must have been quite a death. But they became, a lesson about God's dealing with these prophets. Because they acted foolishly in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wife. We've been reading an intermixture of idolatry and moral corruption. They go hand in hand. And that's what you see here. They've committed adultery with their neighbor's wife, spoken words in my name falsely. All right, so verse 24. Here's another prophet that we're introduced to. Another false prophet. Very bold false prophet who made some claims in his letter back to Jerusalem. See, we put letters to Babylon. There's more than one. Here's a letter from Babylon. And so, this guy, Shemaiah, the Nehelamite, and here's, say, to him, I say this is a letter from Babylon. He's referring to his letter from Babylon. So, Jeremiah says, just says the Lord of hosts, because you have sent letters in your own name. So this guy sent letters to the people back in Judah. Now Jeremiah and his letters responding to that. Because you sent letters in your own name. What does that mean, in your own name?
Not God's name.
Okay, not God's name. Your own authority. And as Sally pointed out, not God's authority. In your own name. To all the people who are in Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, say, and we ask you a question on your lesson. What did he claim, number four, on your lesson? What did he claim about himself and promote to be done with Jeremiah? What did he say about himself? He definitely represented himself as a prophet, but in the letter, he made himself out to be what? Verse 26.
Priest.
Any priest?
The overseer.
Overseer. Note that. To be the overseer in the house of the Lord, and an overseer has authority. Well, what was he to do? Over every madman who prophesies. Somebody out there prophesying madness, foolishness. to put him in the stocks and in the iron collar. Well, shouldn't people who are full of madness be punished and restrained? This was not simply a prophecy, a statement about false prophets. It was against Jeremiah. You see that in the next verse. Now then, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who prophesied to you? In other words, he's saying what Jeremiah prophesied is madness. For he is sent to Babylon, saying, the exile will be long. Build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. When did he say that to the exiles in Babylon? How did he say it to the exiles in Babylon? His letter. We just read it. So this is a response to that letter, see? From the guy in Babylon. He said, you need to lock that guy up. So it was read, verse 29, to Jeremiah. And here's what the word of the Lord to Jeremiah said. Verse 31. And so we ask the question on number 5, what did Jeremiah write to the exiles about Shemaiah's claims and what God would do to him? What did God want Jeremiah to write about his claims? I did not send him. Note that in verse 31. I did not send him. And he's made you trust in a lie. That's religion, that's false religion today. Right there. They make people trust in a lie.
He said he had taught rebellion against God.
Ma'am?
He said he had taught rebellion
against
God.
Okay. Sally's referring to the last of verse 32, which is a good point. He's preached rebellion against the Lord. That's a good observation. So here's what God said I'm going to do to him. I'm going to punish him and his descendant. He will not have anyone living among his people. He'll not see the good that I'm about to do to my people. So 70 years later, what about Shemaiah's family? Not there. They'll not be brought back to the land to enjoy these wonderful promises that God is making. Nor the spiritual promises that we read about in chapter 30, obviously. Okay. Any other comments on 29 before we move to chapter 30? Now on your lesson, I just put one line there about chapter 30, deliverance and return of Israel and Judah. And I put in parentheses, messianic. So again, if you you did some marking, if you marked the restore family of words or the return family of words, they occur throughout here. Verse 2, verse 3. So again, if you're reading the chapter, trying to get the thread, you look for a word thread. Verse 3, he said, days are coming. There's your chronological phrase. Days are coming when I will restore the fortunes of my people. Now here's what's interesting. How does he define his people? Israel and Judah. What's happened to Israel already?
They were taken away before Judah.
That's right. They're long gone. They're long gone.
Never to return, actually, to the land.
Never to return as a kingdom. They were taken in 721 or 2 by Assyria. There are still some remnants of the tribes. But here he's talking about these two nations, Israel and Judah. And so, yeah, Judah is still a nation, and it will be, but what about Israel? So that's a thing I would note if I was reading through. You have the same thing in verse 4. He said, I'm speaking concerning Israel and concerning Judah. It's really making a point of this. This is about not only Judah. Yes, Judah was brought back to Jerusalem. That's true. And its cities. But this is something that involved not just Judah. This is a promise that involves Israel as well. So then you begin to look for indicators as to what's being talked about. He said in verse 30, I'll bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they will possess it. And so, verse 6, he describes the panic of the destruction and the exile that's going to take place. And he said, it's a sound of terror and dread. Verse 5, if a male can give birth, why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? Why have all faces turned pale? So this is a great time of turmoil and fear. Verse 7, note this in your reading. You have that day in verse 7. You have that day in verse 8, but they're not the same day. Verse 7, that day refers to verse 5 and 6. A day of judgment. There's none like it. It's the time of Jacob's distress. First three lines of verse 7. But a change is made at the end of verse 7. But he will be saved from it. It's a bad, bad day. And it was. When the Babylonian armies broke the walls and entered the cities, and there was killing, and then they destroyed the cities and burned the places that were there and took captives. It was a bad, bad day. But he will be saved from it. Now that sets the stage for what comes about in verse 8. It shall come about on that day. What day? The day of salvation introduced in the last part of verse 7. Declares the Lord, I'll break his yoke from off the neck and will tear off their bonds. We read about that in some previous chapters, didn't we? Hananiah said, oh, that's going to happen in 2 years. But it's going to happen in 70 years. They will serve the Lord their God and David their king. What does that tell you about this promise?
Messianic.
It's messianic. David's dead. We're at around 600. How long has David been dead? About 400 years. He's not going to be raised to walk on the earth again. Be a king. This is messianic. The book of Matthew. Matthew was written to what group of people particularly?
Jews.
And what is a phrase that's used over and over again in Matthew that you don't find so much in the other Gospels? Son of David. They knew about these Old Testament prophecies. And so he said, I'm going to have David, their king, that I'll raise up for them. And so, look at verse 10. I'll save you from afar, middle of the verse. You'll return and be at quiet and ease. This is what the promise is. You can go through and select these phrases and see. Get a summary, the kernel of what this is about. He said, verse 11, he's going to save you. The Lord is going to save you. This is a message of salvation. And he said, I'll destroy completely all the nations where I've scattered you, only I'll not destroy you completely. There's more we'll read about the destruction of the nations. In fact, we already read some. And I'll destroy all the nation where I've scattered you. I'll chasten you justly, end of verse 11, but will by no means leave, and by no means will leave you unpunished. So he talks about their wound, how bad it was because they've been punished. He said, verse 13, there's no one to plead your cause. I guess they didn't have any good lawyers. You're not going to plead your case against God. And so, verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. What is he talking about, all your lovers?
The nations they trusted in before.
That's right. The nation they trusted in and worshiped their idols. They've forgotten you. They're not here to rescue you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. And so, verse 15, isn't it? You find this, I don't know, what's the right word? The blindness of people? Look at the question. Why do you cry over your injury? Oh, this is bad. We're hurting. Why is all this happening to us? Look at the rest of the verse. Because your iniquity is great and your sins are numerous. Why are you crying like, I don't understand. And maybe this is not fair. You see that in Ezekiel. Well, because of your sins, folks. This is why it's happening. Therefore, all who devour you will be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, will go into captivity. Those who plunder you will be for plunder. Note verse 17, I'll restore you to health. All right, now when we get to verse 18, oh, by the way, note he calls them Zion. There will be Zion in verse 17. Now, in verse 18 through 22, we ask you a question, first of all, on the sheet. One of those things that kind of challenge you. Summarize the promise of consolation in chapter 30. We're not going to ask everybody to read their summary. But the idea is to read chapter 30, not to pick out one little point, but to try to capture the big idea, the thread, the concept of the chapter. And this is just one way to do it. You may have a better one. Days are coming, verse 1, 7, and 8, when both Israel and Judah, verse 3 and 4, will return to their land, verse 3 and 10, and rejoice in quietness, ease, verse 10, health, verse 17, and special honor, verse 18 through 21. There's other ways to do it. That's just a suggestion. But the idea is this whole section, like I put here on your lesson, the deliverance and return of Israel and Judah. Now let's look at some of the things he says in verse 18 through 21. I'll restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwelling place. Now, having said that, he began to get specific. Restore the fortunes. How? What's going to happen? First, the city will be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace will stand in its rightful place. So the city's going to be revived. The city's been destroyed and burnt. The temple, it'll be back. From them will proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who celebrate. There'll be celebration. The people will be happy. They'll be so thankful for their fortunes being reversed. Instead of crying and pain and suffering, be a time of great happiness and thanksgiving and celebration. The next two lines, these lines go together. You look for that oftentimes in the poetical structure of the Old Testament. I'll multiply them and they will not be diminished. I will also honor them and they will not be insignificant. You see those go together, not be diminished, not be insignificant. Here's the honor that he will bestow upon them. There'll be a multiplied people again. They had dwindled and been destroyed and been taken away. But I'm going to multiply them and heap honor upon them. Verse 20, their children also will be as formerly, and their congregation will be established before me, and I'll punish all their oppressors. So I'm going to establish their descendants, but I'm going to punish their oppressors. Those days are coming, he says. And then he said, verse 21, their leader, who's in dominion over them now? Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian. But he said, their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. Who's already been mentioned that fits that description? David. Now this leader that's going to be from their midst, there's something special about him. Note, I'll bring him near and he will approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. Remember Moses when he went up on the mountain? What did he do? What did he wear? When he came down, what did he wear? Something to shield his face. Why?
Right,
the majesty of God. And, you know, when you approach Esther, take the story of Esther. When Mordecai wanted her to make an appeal for the people, did she just go into the king's house? I want to talk to you.
No, she was scared to death.
Scared to death. Why?
Because he had to appoint her.
That's right. These magistrates, you didn't just walk in and say, hey, I got to have word with you. You do that, you're dead. That's the magistrates of this earth. Here at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today, through Jesus Christ, you could talk to him every day. Isn't that great? But here's a king who would have a special relationship with God, special access, come near to God without fear. Wonder who that might be. Who's David? Jesus. I'm going to appoint a leader. Come from among you. He can come near me. Who would dare approach me? He will. He's the Son of God. And he'll be your leader. Wow, what a promise that God makes to these people. All of verse 18 through 21. In fact, you can go back even further. Like verse 17, I'll restore you to health. All of that is summed up. This is valuable. So remember this when you read this phrase in verse 22. It's summed up in verse 22. For you shall be my people and I will be your God. You're going to see a statement like that in 2 Corinthians. You'll be my people, I'll be your God. It means I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. That's the idea. That's why you want to be God's people. That's why you want Him to be your God. So if you ever want that phrase described or defined, go back. Remember this passage. This tells you what that means. And then you have this section of Judgment 23 against their enemies. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, wrath is going forth, a sweeping tempest, a burst on the head of the wicked. Now, real important statement right at the end of verse 24. You get Jeremiah's letter. You're in Babylon. You say, I don't get all of this. What's the last phrase in the chapter? In the latter days, you will understand this. Sometimes God has things written that people, when they get the letter, don't understand. Do you remember what Moses told the people in his sermon in Deuteronomy 29:29. Does that ring a bell? Anybody? What? That's right. The secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to you and your children to keep. He talked about their future and what would happen. A lot of questions. Don't worry about that. God takes care of that. You take care of what you have and what you know to do. So, you have those kind of things in the Bible. All right, our time is up. We'll pick up chapter 31 in not Sunday, because Sunday's our meeting, but in our next class, the Lord willing, next Wednesday. And lessons are available in the back.